The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples left for the villages round Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he put this question to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," they said, "others Elijah, and others again one of the prophets." "You," he asked, "who do you say I am?" Peter spoke up and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he gave them strict orders not to tell anyone about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man was destined to suffer grievously, but rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be put to death, and after 3 days to rise again. And he said all this quite openly. Then, taking him aside, Peter started to remonstrate with him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, because the way you think is not God's way, but man's." And he called the people and his disciples to him, said, "If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." This is the gospel of the Lord. When people we know fail to recognize us, we are usually disappointed. And of course, we always like people to get our name right. No way can you tell a class of children, but if you know their name, you can immediately pick out the troublemaker. But of course, what most of us discover as the life speeds by is that names get more difficult to remember as we get older. And I think perhaps few of us would risk asking our friends, "What do people say about us?" Or having reports of what people do say about us, they can, however politely phrased they may be, maybe sometimes dishearten or alarm us. What if none of what they're saying matches what we see as our self-understanding? And so when Jesus asked the question, I think it's interesting that all the guesses come as to somebody else. "Oh, you like John the Baptist, or you like Elijah, or one of the prophets." And not being a soap watcher, hardly have a chance to look at television even. But, you know, if somebody said, "Oh, yes, you're just like somebody in EastEnders," or "you're just like," it's like a mixed blessing, isn't it? You might think, well, there may be a grain of truth there, but I'm not actually quite like what they are. But, of course, Peter, straight back when he said to Peter, "Who do you say? You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah." The response we get immediately from Jesus is he doesn't want it known publicly. Now, we wonder why, because, of course, we're here to proclaim Christ, one of the great Christian types, to go in peace, to love and serve the Lord. Go tell others about the wonderful works of Jesus. Just go proclaim Jesus outside, as it were. So why is he saying, "Don't go out and do it, just keep it privately"? Because the time Jesus was talking, the traditional way of understanding the Anointed One, the Messiah, was, or it would be portrayed as, a spectacular figure who would come with military might and would conquer any of Israel's enemies and give them victory, and this conqueror would be untouched by suffering or defeat. And that, of course, is another reason why, when Jesus on Palm Sunday rode into Jerusalem, it was not on a conquering war horse that will go the way you've trained it to go, but on a donkey, an ass, a humble little beast. And it was because Jesus' understanding of his own role was totally different from the way that people were expecting and had been brought up to expect the Messiah would come. And so he then goes on to reveal the secret of his passion, which, of course, we know so well. Now, at the heart of our faith, then, is Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, that suffering servant. And it's Jesus who says, if you want to be a follower of mine, a follower. That doesn't mean anything static. I was occasionally remind you that by the time you go out, you'll have become an hour older. And we're never standing still. We're always moving on. Sometimes we're going backwards, but we're never still. We're a people that are moving on because we've got God who moves, a God who creates, a God who sustains us in being, the Lord who calls us to follow. And if the thing is following, the implication is that we're going along with him. So he says, if you wish to be a follower of mine, then you must take up your cross. That image of the cross that is always before us. I keep coming back to it because it's always there. The Christian cannot escape it. There are those denominations that don't like the crucifix. There are those denominations that don't even like having this cross. And of course, what secular society wants to move all over is the sign of the cross. And yet here they are, not just there always for us, but all around, as it were, the pilgrim way, the following. That's what the Lord says. When you follow me, this is the way you are to go. And the stations are here not just for Lent, and then we take them down. We maybe do them in Lent as a particular way, but they're there all the time as a reminder that the Lord is saying, this is the way you're to go. And it's in our aggression, our defensiveness, our determination to be right, our obsession with ourselves, our possessions, all that Jesus comes to cross out. And whenever you hear often of marriage breakdown, of family feuds, be that the domestic family, be it the family of a parish, be it a wider Christian denomination family, the family of nations, sibling rivalry, wherever you get that, the chances are that at the center of it is someone thinking he or she is standing up for him or herself, putting themselves first, I want my way, my needs at the center, and attacking others who get in the way. Because this tragedy that comes so clearly through from the scriptures is the only person who's really attacking them is the one they see in the mirror, themselves. My blinkered vision, my deluded notion, my failure to perceive that it's me that's the problem. Always that lovely line when there'd been a lot of correspondence in the Times many, many years ago, complaining about the state of the world. I think this was in, must have been in the 20s or 30s, so life don't change. And there'd been a lot of correspondence, and there was one letter from G.K. Chesterton saying, dear sir, what's wrong with the world? I am. The sin of Adam. That's what's at the heart of it. If you think of that tree of Adam that he was forbidden, and therefore he put himself at the center. And that's there ever after that. We're at the center and self rules. So then another tree was chosen that the world from death should free. And it's the tree of the cross. And Jesus comes and crosses that out. That's the strongest image. That second Adam who comes along and says, forget self. If you lose, at the end of the gospel, your selfish life, you gain love. When we begin eternal life, and that's the life we don't lose, the eternal life we begin in baptism. And after the welcome, the first sign of baptism is the sign of the cross. I sign you with the cross, the sign of Christ. That's the first thing. We're signed from that moment on, that eternal life. And it's saying crossing all the other selfishness out in our lives. We know we don't. And that's why he gives us another sacrament to deal with that aspect. But equally, you are the Christ, the anointed one. Also in that baptism, we're signed with the chrism on our forehead that chrism, that seal, that consecration to God. And that's the eternal life, that if you wish to save it, you won't. But if you let it go in Christ, he crosses it out, then you'll save it to the eternal life. The more we embrace the cross, right from that moment of baptism, the more we become one with Jesus. If you wish to be a follower of his, we have to take that way with him.